in our live study of the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter number 6 again. We've spent quite some time now in 2 Corinthians. We've sure enjoyed going through the book. I've enjoyed studying through it, and I trust that our time in 2 Corinthians that you've enjoyed going through it as well. We, of course, preceded this by going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and those lessons are available as well. So if you want to study through both books back to back, that's the way to do that. And we, of course, are in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning. We are continuing. Last time we were together, we got down to about halfway through verse 7, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. And what we want to do is we want to pick up there this morning. Although it's important that we go back and read the context so that we can remember the setting and the purpose for which Paul is writing what he's writing here. If you'll look at verse 4, go back with me to verse 4. He says, "But in all things..." Actually, I should start at verse 3. He says, "...giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." This is one of those amazing passages in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul just opens up his heart and exposes his heart and his experiences as a minister of the gospel of the grace of God to you and me as believers. And what the purpose of it is, of course, to give us an objective evaluation of whether or not, quote unquote, as he says, look at back at verse 4, he says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." That's the point of this section. Verse 4 again. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Remember, that's the point of this section here. We have already studied this. We've already gone through this before. So I'm going to state this real quickly, and then we're going to move on. Because we've gone down through these verses. But you got to remember that the Corinthians had, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, they had these 10,000 instructors. And those instructors, frankly, were leading them away from, clearly steering them away from Paul and the message that he was proclaiming. Those 10,000 instructors were glorying in their flesh, in their club, in their systems, in their group, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to give the Corinthians, as he says back in chapter number 5, look back at chapter number 5, verse 5:12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart." Fundamentally, the Apostle Paul is seeking to give the Corinthians an objective standard by which they can evaluate who actually is preaching the right message, the gospel of the grace of God. And he says that when you compare those 10,000 instructors that you're listening to, those guys are full, they're rich, and they're reigning as kings. By contrast, the Apostle Paul is experiencing patience, affliction, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, and so on. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, all right, guys, what gives here? Paul fundamentally is saying, if I'm preaching the same message that they're preaching, then how come I'm the only one being persecuted? How come I'm the one that's suffering for these things? And if they're preaching the same message that I'm preaching, then how come Satan's not out to get them? And so there's a clear line of demarcation between those who the Corinthians were giving their thinking to and their open ears to as compared to what the Apostle Paul was preaching. Interesting that when you get over at verse 11, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead here, but go back to chapter 6, verse 11, and notice what has happened here. chapter 6, verse 11, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul had a lot of room in his heart for these Corinthians, and yet he has to say it in verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. They had crowded out of their heart any room for the Apostle Paul and for the message he was proclaiming. And of course, what had happened, the reason that had happened is that they had turned their ears from the message he was preaching and had begun to listen to these other teachers who were preaching human viewpoint about spiritual things. Anyway, so what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this section down at verses, back in chapter 6, verse 4, all the way down through verse 10, he is giving them, as he says here, the evidence that is the proof, showing he is approving himself as the minister of God. And he's doing this basically in three sections when he says at verse 4, 5, and verse 4 and 5 he talks about in those various circumstances. Verse 6, 7, and the first part of 8, by, that's the resource and resources, because he lists a bunch of things there that he's using as the resource and resources to sustain him. And then at the end of verse 8, as, and then verse 9, as, verse 10, as. And what he's describing there is what it looks like externally to others, what they're saying about it, and yet what he knew to be the truth. And where we finished up last time was down at verse 7. We looked at the word of truth, we looked at the power of God, and then we just for a second touched on the issue when he says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And that's, of course, where we want to pick up today. Now, it's pretty obvious that since the Apostle Paul is speaking here, he says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, it's pretty obvious that what he's describing here, what he's addressing, is not the fact that he is involved in a spiritual warfare, and that he understood the resources that he had to use in order to have any chance at victory in the spiritual warfare. He had to, as it says there, buy the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Once again, he understood that he was involved in a warfare for the truth and about the truth. And he understood also that if he was going to have any chance of success and victory and accomplishment in this warfare, he was going to have to rely upon the resources that God had given him. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul makes reference to this idea in actually a number of different places throughout his epistles. We're just going to look at a couple here. Look over to Romans chapter. Look over to Romans chapter 13. Look over to Romans chapter number 13. Romans and chapter 13. And notice how he says it here. Romans chapter 13, he says at verse, he says verse 12. I'm going to start at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. See, the fact that God has left us here as members of the body of Christ, the fact that God continues to extend this dispensation of grace, we are well past the time that the night should have come, the night of the tribulation period, and the kingdom should have been set up. But dispensationally, that tribulation period, it didn't come because that prophetic program was interrupted. And hence, we truly are in an unprophesied time in human history. It's not in Daniel's, you know, the prophetic time schedule given in the book of Daniel. Daniel was given that 70 weeks. We're not in that 70 weeks. We're not in that specific time clock. Instead, that prophetic time clock has stopped, and we are in an unprophesied time in human history. And had prophecy continued, the nighttime of the tribulation period would already have come on this earth, and of course the kingdom would have been set up a long time ago. Frankly, when you think about it, human history would already be into the eternal reign of Christ, well past the millennial reign of Christ, by the way, had it not been for the interruption of the prophetic program and the ushering in, the insertion, as it were, of this new dispensation. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of the nature of this. He says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe." The night's far spent. It's way past the time when that night should have come and gone. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day of grace there. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Paul realized that we needed to put on the armor. He calls it the armor of light here. Over there in 2 Corinthians, he refers to it as the armor of righteousness. It's the same. It's the armor of light because it's the truth. It's the armor of righteousness because Christ is our righteousness. And we need to put that on. And by putting that on, he says at verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." Let's not live like the world lives, with their confusion and their purposeless, meaningless lives. Let's not live like they live. The reason that they do all the things that they do, the reason they fill themselves with all the empty things that they do, is because their lives are empty. They do not have God in their life. They do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have Christ in them. And the Apostle Paul is indicating that, you know what? We do have Christ. Christ is our life. He says at verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In Romans 13, he's especially speaking, when he talks about the issue of the armor, he's especially focusing on the conduct, manifesting the light. When he looks over it, when he speaks of the armor in 2 Corinthians 6, he's speaking of it especially in relationship to the warfare and the battle. That's why he says the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul was under attack against the truth from both the right hand and the left side, and he understood that he was going to have to rely upon the resources that God gave us to have a victory in this battle. The other obvious passage to go to is, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6 here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 6. This particular study, we're not going to get into all the details about the armor. That's not the intention right now. But it is simply to say that Paul understood that God had given him, and he's given you and me, resources to be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand in this conflict. And it is by relying on those resources in the battle that once again, Paul and you and I can approve ourselves as the ministers of God, quote unquote. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, passage I know you're very familiar with, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole," there it is, "armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Okay. One of the first things to recognize here about this armor, the purpose of the armor is to enable us to stand. Look back at verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Look down to verse 13, having done all to stand. Verse 13, may be able to withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Purpose of this armor is to equip the believer so that you and I can stand against the wiles of the devil. It's interesting that in this conflict, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Charge!" Doesn't say that. Neither does He say, "Retreat!" He doesn't say that either. He says, you know what? Just stand. Just stay where I put you. God has put us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And he says, just stand there. By faith, just stand there. By faith, take that doctrine that I've given to you, put it into your inner man, and believe that it is so, and rest in the truth of it. The armor is designed to equip us to stand. Well, stand as compared to what? Hold Ephesians 6 and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and notice with me at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, watch this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be what? Should be moved by these afflictions. That's the objective of the adversary. The adversary, our adversary, the devil, and his whole host of minions, and his whole plan of his whole lie program, is designed to move us away from having confidence in what God says he is doing. To move us away from resting in our identity and position in Christ. Satan's objective is to move us away from resting in who God has made us to be in Christ. You can see it, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Satan was, in fact, he goes on to say, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter is the devil, his lie program. And he comes along with his various means and methods of operation to tempt you, designed to cause you and I to be moved away from trusting in, believing in, resting in, having confidence in who God says he has already made us to be in Christ. And so that armor that God has given us, you can turn back with me over to Ephesians 6, that armor that God has given to us, the purpose of the armor, the armor doesn't make us more secure than we already are. You are already secure in Christ. The armor doesn't make us more forgiven than we are. We're already forgiven in Christ. The armor doesn't make us more sealed than... We're already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're already complete in Christ, already accepted. The armor doesn't add to our identity and accepted position in Christ. Rather, what it does... In fact, Christ is our armor. And the purpose of that armor is to enable us to stand, withstand, and having done all, to stand. It is the intention of the armor is to enable us to not be moved away from the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Instead, it is designed to enable us just to stand in the truth where God has placed us. When you can see, you're back at Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So be strong in a conscious awareness and understanding of who you are in the Lord and in the power of His might, in the ability of His Word to work in you. See that? Look how Paul says it over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Once again, these are all verses that we're very familiar with, that you're very familiar with. But it's always important that we go back and renew our minds, right? Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 2:2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in a conscious awareness of how God has not only accepted us in the Beloved by His grace, He's given us a standing in grace. He deals with us on the basis of grace, all because we're in Christ Jesus. And he tells Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the doctrine. Be strong in your identity in Christ. Be strong in who God says He's made you to be in Christ. And rest there. Put that on. You see, so number one, the objective of this armor is designed to enable us that we're not moved, but rather that we stand. Go back to Ephesians 6 now. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that's verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand this. And I know we've said this before, and I know we've heard this before. You and I absolutely are involved in warfare. Now, for the last number of years, you whether you're reading the newspaper or reading the internet or listening to the news, there's lots of discussion, lots of talk about the war in Iran, the potential fighting in Iraq, the war in Pakistan and Afghanistan, and fighting the Taliban and Al-Qaeda and all those wars and terrorists and so forth. And listen, wars and rumors of wars have gone on between nations since the fall of Adam. I mean, since Cain killed Abel, basically, okay, all the way back there. The real warfare, the real battle that you and I are involved in is not with guns and bullets and knives and tanks and airplanes. You and I are involved in the warfare of the adversary, the wiles of the devil. And Paul gives a pretty detailed description of how that plan works in verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's the structure. There's the satanic, can't even talk this morning. There's the satanic chain of command against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the warfare that you and I as believers are involved in. Now, unbelievers, they're involved in this warfare, but not in the sense that they're against that lie program. Frankly, they're already in the lie program. They are in the power of darkness. And when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our Savior, several things happened to us. But one thing in particular relative to this warfare and the plan of evil, Colossians told us that God delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You and I were taken out of that power of darkness. And as far as Satan is concerned, when we trusted Christ, we became a traitor to His cause. And his objective, his intention, is to nullify any kind of effect and impact that we can have to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we will just shut up and not preach this truth and not proclaim it to others and not seek to pass it on, well then, hey, you know what? No big deal. No problem. He'll leave us alone. But you know what? If you will seek to make this truth known, if you will seek to pass this truth on to others, if you will seek to rejoice in these things, rest in them, have confidence in them, and seek to share this with others, you're going to experience various forms of challenge and difficulty against this message. I was talking with a saint just again, I think it was, when was it, maybe Sunday night, I forget, just again a few days ago. And they were telling me that they've come into this message of grace about a year and a half or so ago, and they're just gobbling it up, just taking in. I know what it was Saturday. And they told me that they spent 6 hours on Saturday just watching DVDs, studying this information, and were just so excited and so forth. Anyway, they were conveying to me that they've been talking to a number of their friends and family and just, old associates with Christian ministry and so forth. And nobody will talk to him anymore. and she was telling me that her all-time, lifelong best friend, just absolute closest, dearest friend to her, just won't even talk to her anymore. And because this person has come to see these things and is just so excited about them and just wants others to see these things, but they all think that this person is just nuts and just a heretic and just blaspheming against Christianity. And what this individual is, of course, experiencing is the warfare. And what she's experiencing is the temptation to withdraw from, to be moved away from these truths that she's learning about the Word of God rightly divided and the unique and separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul. The temptation is there for her to abandon this, to go back to what she was learning and preaching and studying before, and to abandon this. That's what all her friends are telling her. Now, can you relate to that? Yeah, you can, right? You know, the more you seek to get this message out to others and so forth, you're going to find that you're going to experience some challenges along those lines. I was reading an article by a ministry. For some reason, we get a bunch of newsletters from various ministries and this and that. I don't even know why we got them. But it's interesting sometimes to read other newsletters, articles about what's going on. And it was interesting to me that one of the common themes among these other newsletters at the end of the year, they talk about how their ministry has just expanded, you know, and grown. And hundreds of thousands of people all over the globe are listening to their message and everything. And I got to thinking about that. Well, that's kind of interesting that, if you've got a message where the masses of humanity are flocking to your message and flocking to your ministry, I think I'd be a little afraid of that. Because that's exactly the opposite of what's happening with the Apostle Paul and his message. The more that he proclaimed it and taught it and preached it and so forth, the more people were jumping ship, man. They were abandoning him left and right. Anyway, what I'm driving at is this. You and I are involved in the spiritual warfare for the truth as opposed to the lie program. That lie program wants to come along and deceive you and me and wants to lead people away from this message. And it's vital that you and I, that if we're going to be able to have any kind of victory in staying true to the doctrine, we must put on this armor. That's the only way we're going to be able to stand. He says at verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And now he's going to go through, and we're just going to do this very briefly, but he's going to go through the individual pieces of the armor, each of these provisions that God has made for you and me as believers. I'm just going to go through this briefly because I really want to get back over to 2 Corinthians 6. You can study this in detail on your own time. So it says, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins are your midsection. They're the center of balance. They are that section from which you can plant your feet for stability, or if you need to step forward and thrust, or if you need to step back to gain your balance and so forth. And that needs to be girt about with truth. The truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's your identity in Christ. And let our identity in Christ, His righteousness, just be put on display. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's kind of interesting there. It says the preparation. It doesn't say the presentation, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. You and I understand the good news of how God is going to bring peace to His universe. And He's going to bring peace to His universe through the church, the body of Christ, placed in the heavenly places, and through the nation of Israel, on this redeemed Israel, on this earth. Heaven and earth are one day all going to be gathered together under the headship and authority of His rightful Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I understand that. And the Apostle Paul says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that the preparation of how God is going to bring that all to pass. Above, taking the shield of faith. Wow, boy, isn't that so true. Above all, it's almost like he's saying, most importantly, have that. You got to keep believing these things. You got to keep trusting that what God says is the truth. And you got to have that shield of faith there, because Satan's going to come along with those fiery darts, and those things are so fast and they zing you and get stuck in you before you had a chance to put that shield back up. You got to constantly function by faith, by believing God's word. Everything that you and I face throughout the day, whether it's billboards, whether it's the radio, whether it's television, whatever it might be, it's all designed to destroy the truth. It's designed to perpetuate and promote the lie program. And that's why you and I constantly need to function on the basis of using that shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts, those are not like those big long-range missiles. Or those big bombs launched. Listen, those fiery darts, man, they just come out of nowhere. Boom, and they zing you so fast like that. You'll be driving along in your car, and maybe you hear something on the radio that's an all-out attack against the truth, and boom, it got inside you before you had a chance to say, wait a minute, that's not the truth. It's so vital that we keep that, that shield of faith up. And take the helmet of salvation. That's that confident resting in the fact that God, that we are saved. We belong to God. And all aspects of His salvation program. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin as we study His Word and rest in what His Word says. He's going to save us from the presence of sin at the rapture. The doctrine saves us from the apostasy of sin. The doctrine saves us from discouragement, from depression, from despair. So that helmet of salvation is designed, that helmet is designed to protect the head, the thinking process. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As they said, that's the business end here. You know what? It all boils down to taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to use the Word of God. And then, of course, at verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and so on. Prayer is such a vital part of taking that whole armor. We've got to pray without ceasing. We've got to be in constant communication with God about His Word, about what the truth is, and allowing the truth to get in us and operate from within and be manifested out of us. Well, again, we just kind of raced through that. The intention wasn't here to go verse by verse through the details here. Rather, it is to say that if you go back to 2 Corinthians 6, Paul was clearly aware of the fact that he was involved in a spiritual warfare. And he knew that he had to rely upon the resources that God had given him and has given you and me if he had any chance, any hope of standing, withstanding, and having done all to stand. And that's what he did. He says back in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He's once again conveying to the Corinthians that he was depending on the resources of the armor that God has given us in this spiritual warfare. Now let me ask it this way. If the great apostle Paul had to depend upon the resources, then do you suppose that you and I have to depend upon them? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. Of course, you and I. If even the Apostle Paul, who knew this information, who was receiving this information by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, if even he had to put on that armor on the right hand and on the left, if even he had to depend on those resources, oh, let us never forget that. How much more do you and I, do we have to depend upon those resources? Let's move on quickly now. He says at verse 8, by honor and dishonor, Paul was doing things honorably, but people were accusing him of being dishonorable. He says, by evil report and good report. People were going around making these evil reports about the Apostle Paul, and yet there were a few that were giving good reports about the Apostle Paul. The vast majority were giving these evil reports about the Apostle Paul. Now, he kind of shifts here a little bit and says, as deceivers. You can see how he changed the word from by, by, to as. And what he's going to do now, then, is he's going to convey to the Corinthians, now here's what's being said externally by others about his ministry, but here's what he knew to be the truth. And the first one he lists here, he says, as deceivers, and yet true. People were all over the place saying that the Apostle Paul and what he was preaching, that he was just a flat-out deceiver. And if you preach the message that Paul preaches, you will be accused of the same thing. You will be accused of being a deceiver. He says, as deceivers, and yet true. You know what? Hold that verse there and come with me over to the book of 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy and notice how he says it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start with me at verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7 says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now watch it, here it goes. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Here the Apostle Paul is out preaching this marvelous message of the gospel of the grace of God, justification by grace through faith, participation, when you believe that message, participation in the church, the body of Christ, with its heavenly calling and heavenly destiny, accepted in the beloved, complete in Christ, total complete forgiveness, set with Christ in the heavenly places, and yet people were saying, that guy's an evildoer. Now wait a minute. Here the Apostle Paul is out preaching to the world, to the lost and dying world. He's given them the answer. He's preaching to them the truth. He's telling them how to be saved from an eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And now they can be participants in this marvelous, marvelous glory program that God designed before the foundation of the world. And they're accusing him of being an evildoer. Do you see how backwards this crazy world is? Do you see how confused and taken up in the lie program this world is? And yet they were accusing the Apostle Paul of being an evildoer. Oh, they weren't out there, they weren't upset with the rapists and the murderers and the bank robbers. That's not who they were upset with, because they were just all their kind. They were upset with this man that was out preaching the answer for humanity, the resurrected, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and they accused him of being an evildoer. Friends, that's what they're going to say about you. And listen, that wasn't just the world at large saying that about the Apostle Paul. That was the quote-unquote Christian community saying that about the Apostle Paul. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says, by evil report and good report as deceiver. And the Apostle Paul and those that were preaching with him, they were accusing him of just being all-out deceivers. And yet the Apostle Paul, he knew what he was preaching was the truth. He had a clear conscience about what he was preaching. He knew that what he was preaching was given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though others were saying about him that he was a deceiver, he knew that was not God's view of what he was preaching. He knew that God's view of what he was preaching was the truth, because he was preaching exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had committed to his trust. He says at verse 9, he says, as unknown and yet well known. Wow, what a contrast there. Think about that. All over the place, people who did not know the Apostle Paul still rejected what he said and still spoke evil about him. Here they didn't know this guy. They never met him personally. They hadn't seen his face. All over the place, and yet they were preaching and teaching against what he was saying. He says, these people don't know me, and yet I'm well known. These people don't even know the message I'm proclaiming, and yet it's well known. I love the way that the way that Luke records it over in Acts 28 here. Look at the record here in Acts 28. When the Apostle Paul winds up in Rome, and in Acts 28, what he does, he calls together the chief Jews of the city over there in Rome. Watch this account here. Look at Acts 28. Start with me at verse 17. This is an example of something that's unknown and yet well known, okay? He says, and it came to pass, I'm at Acts 28, 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, that's against Israel, or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. He's explaining to the Jews here at Rome about how he wound up in Rome with an appeal to Caesar. He says at verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you, these Jews in Rome, these chief Jews in Rome, for this cause therefore I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. In other words, the truth of resurrection there. And they said unto him, look at what they say, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Here it is now. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. You know, that's amazing. That everywhere this sect, quote unquote, is spoken against. Paul says, as unknown and yet well known. They didn't know the Apostle Paul personally. They hadn't sat down and thought through and listened to his doctrine and his teaching and what he was claiming. And yet everywhere it was spoken against, as unknown and yet well known. They didn't know what he was saying, but they knew it enough to say, we don't believe it. We don't agree with that guy. He's a deceiver. You know? Isn't that amazing? Look with me back at 2 Corinthians 6 now at verse 9. Back at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, as unknown and yet well known, he says, as dying and behold, we live. Wow. That's a description of godliness. That's a description of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. That's a description. Here he is experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus would be manifest in him. He's already talking to the Corinthians about that. If you looked at chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's what he's driving at there when he says, as dying and behold, we live. Paul was experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is the rejection against the message he was preaching. And yet at the same time, even though he was experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus, what was happening in him as a result of him trusting the message, trusting the truth, it was the life of Jesus being made manifest in his mortal flesh. He says back in chapter 6, verse 9, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Man, this guy was beat to a pulp, and yet he was not killed. Now, we're not going to be able to finish up verse 10. We'll do that next time. But again, the issue is this. How is it possible for a human being to be able to endure such things? Well, there's only one way, friends. There's only one way. And that is, if there is a divine resource that is enabling him, that is operating in him, that he is depending on. None of those other false teachers at Corinth are going to be going through these. We're going through these things. And as soon as they would begin to experience some of this stuff, they would abandon. They'd run from it. And the Apostle Paul says that's a pretty good indication to you Corinthians as to who is indeed the minister of God preaching the truth, preaching the right message today. And as I mentioned, we're going to pick up at verse 10 next time. Verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many riches, having nothing, yet possessing all things. What a tremendous verse right there. We could spend just a couple hours just on that verse right there. We'll look at it in detail next time. Do you have a question or a comment? If so, go ahead and click on that raise hand icon. And then type your question in, and then we'll address your question or comment there. Trophimus, how you doing there? It's so cold there. You got it. You'll have to type in and get those fingers all warmed up typing in and everything. So, but it's good to have you with us this morning. Go ahead with your question there. Okay. You can see on the screen there the question and comment. It said, would you say putting on the breastplate of righteousness deals with sanctification, whereas the imputed righteousness we receive when we were saved deals with justification? Yes, we can do the one because of the other. Because we have righteousness, indeed Christ is our righteousness. That's how come put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the way you're saying is exactly how I would say it too. One is the reason that we can put on the breastplate of righteousness is because Christ is our righteousness. So it is an instruction for us to do. The reason we have the resource of the armor of God, all those specifics, is because we are in Christ, is because we already have been justified. So yes, I definitely would agree with you there. Anybody else have a comment or a question or a thought about what we've looked at today? The time always seems to go by so fast. We spend how many weeks now just going in these verses, looking at each of these details here. But it's been, I know for me, it's been kind of a blessing going through through these. Oh, you can see on the screen. Trophimus is going to send us some pictures of what snow banking is. So that'll be good. That'll be fun to look at that and see what that is. So, by the way, when we see that, is that going to make us all feel sorry for you when you have to deal with snow that high and banked and everything? Or it'll be fun to look at that and see. So, oh yeah, it'll make us wish that we're there. No, I'm not sure about that part. Okay, but I guess they say the thing about the snow is you, as long as you can visit it and leave. You know what I'm saying? You can get your skis out or your snowboard out, ride it, have fun, and leave. Then you're probably okay. You know, so. By the way, I didn't mention at the top of the program that we do have the brochures for the conference ready to go out. So we're going to be sending these out starting today by email. We just got to get them, as an attachment out to you. If you would like to receive the conference brochure by email, if you could, Dan has put his email up on the screen there. You can see it, dan.dc@krly.net. Please be sure that he has your email address, if you could, or that I have it. And what we'll do is we'll send you the conference brochure by email. It'll save us a little bit on the postage and everything. And that way, of course, you get the conference brochure right away. But we do have that ready to go, so we want to get those out right away to everybody. Okay, well, hopefully you'll be able to join us tonight as well for our next live study, 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And then, of course, you remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. See you tonight. Bye-bye.